history's most important question bears down on every soul. Pages and pages in books and magazine articles and tracts have explored that question, and usually in a most unsatisfactory fashion. Many people conclude, most tragically, that the answer to that question is a matter of relative indifference. They don't have time for what they judge to be a useless philosophical speculation. They want to conserve their time for their PlayStation games or their fantasy baseball or football leagues. They have time for thinking about who will win the NCAA basketball tournament, but no time for answering the most important question of history. Those who felt the impact of the public ministry of Jesus of Nazareth spent time, undoubtedly, in speculation about whether or not this itinerant rabbi from Galilee could be the Messiah of whom the Hebrew Scriptures spoke. Yet, for the most part, that speculation was little more than a discussion of the curiosity of the age. They knew the story in some ways of how Elijah had left the earth in a whirlwind, in a chariot of fire. And while they had wondered if John the Baptist could have been the reappearance of Elijah, they had to acknowledge that John the Baptist had never done any miracles. Jesus of Nazareth had. There could be no denying that truth. Perhaps Jesus of Nazareth was Elijah. Perhaps it was the case that he was the reappearance of John the Baptist who had been put to death. Some speculated that Jesus of Nazareth was the resurrection of one of the old prophets like Jeremiah. It could be assumed that by the time of Christ's public ministry, the knowledge that many Jews had of the ministry of the prophets was somewhat hazy. But they knew enough to understand that the prophets had conducted their ministries with great authority and with disdain for the pronouncements of the religious leaders of the Jews, the priests, and the scribes. They saw in the Lord Jesus Christ a similar spirit to what they knew of the ministry of the prophets, and they thought that he could be one of the old prophets risen again from the dead. All those speculations the disciples of Jesus Christ had heard. There was no shortage of opinion. When the question arose about who Jesus of Nazareth really was. Yet at least one of the disciples, Peter, speaking in behalf of the others, understood that none of those speculations were anywhere near the truth. By the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the disciples had been led to the truth that Jesus of Nazareth, the man who had called them to follow him, the man in whose company they were spending time, was actually God manifest in the flesh. In the centuries that immediately followed the ascension of Christ to heaven, this question that comes before us in our text succeeded in roiling the atmosphere of the church, and it became a favorite playground for every sort of heretic. Those who were led by the devil did not like the idea of the God-man. They always wanted to emphasize either the complete humanity of Christ and make him simply a good man, or else they wanted a Christ who was nothing more than a spiritual influence. The battles in the early centuries of the Christian era dealt with the issue raised in the Savior's questions to his disciples in our text. Now those battles have all been decided. There is no question what Scripture teaches. But in a strange twist, those battles have continued to be fought. The devil has never been content with the answer that Peter gave in our text. Such is the devil's contempt for the Lord Jesus Christ that he has continued his campaign, futile though it is, to cast doubt over the head of Christ. In our text today, we find questions that will not allow us to cling to some imagined neutral ground. The Lord Jesus Christ is insisting in these questions that we face up to a riveting reality. It's the reality of Christ's divine identity. The sobering truth is that this question carries with it the most far-reaching, eternal implications. On your answer to this question about the identity of Jesus of Nazareth hangs the issue of whether you will be in heaven or in hell. And before we are done here this morning, I trust to demonstrate that the answer to this question is far more than a simple intellectual response. I wish that the Lord would give me today the ability to speak to each of you individually and to shake you out of your spiritual doldrums and insist that you face this question. Never mind the question about where your life is going or where it has been, depending upon your position in life. What about Jesus? You have got to answer that question. And if you answer it incorrectly, there will be far worse repercussions than failing an exam in school. And I don't mean to minimize that situation. But it will be far worse for you to end up in hell than ever to fail an exam in school. If you don't believe in your heart that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you will die in your sins and you will be lost forever. Am I being overly dramatic just to make a point? Well, the devil would like you to think that way. Perhaps he's even now putting that suggestion into your mind, trying to get you not to pay attention. It doesn't matter what the devil has to say. You still must answer this question. And you will only answer it rightly through the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. And let everybody recognize that today. The Father must make known the truth to you when it comes to this question. If you don't know the truth, then what you must do today is to call on the Father to make it known to you. If you're a believer today who has lost the way somehow, you have gotten into the place that Bunyan called Bypath Meadow. just drifting around, then you need to come back to this question today. You need to face the sobering reality of Christ's divine identity. There are three statements that arise from our text and the questions that our Lord Jesus asks in it. Statement number one, human perception is inadequate. Human perception is inadequate. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the question that we find in verse 13, asked about the reactions of others to the question of his actual identity. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The Lord was indicating in that question, by the way, that he is not indifferent when it comes to what other people think about him. He wanted to know, whom do men say that I am? What was he teaching in that question? He was teaching that the opinions of people, the opinions that you harbor, are important indicators of what has or has not been accomplished in your heart. What you think, what you spend your time on, that is an indicator of what has happened in your heart. He was showing his disciples that they needed to be informed about what was going on in the world around them. That they needed to be alert to the thinking of the people among whom they were called to proclaim the message of the gospel. That is still the need for the people of God today. You need to know what's going on. You can't just bury your head in the sand and hope it will go away. You need to know what's happening. Because the people among whom you are called to proclaim the gospel, they are affected by those opinions and those events. Now, in the case of the identity of Jesus of Nazareth, there was an array of opinions. And I think it's striking that the disciples didn't have to take time to think about it. You know, the question came to them, and they didn't have to take time to sit and ponder, well, what have we heard? They had heard the talk. And they knew immediately a whole series of answers to the question. There were various ideas about who Jesus of Nazareth was. As soon as he asked the question, they said right away, well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Some people thought he was John the Baptist. Now, why did they think that? John had been on the scene in that area just at the same time, just a little bit before, and many people had been mesmerized by John's mighty preaching. Why? Because he didn't preach like the rabbis preached. Now, John had been killed. We'll come to that in a moment. But people felt that Jesus was another prophet in that style, that possibly he was even the reincarnation of John the Baptist. So there were people there who were products of current events. John the Baptist had been the latest person to dominate the religious scene in Judea, even though he did so for a very short time. And those who had known about his ministry saw in the approach of Jesus of Nazareth some strong similarities. And yet, if you had really known the ministry of John the Baptist, you would be struck by more important differences between John the Baptist and Jesus of Nazareth. Let us turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. Verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. So we're told in verse 4 how he dressed and what he ate, and by implication where he lived. Out at the Jordan River, out in the wilderness. Jesus did not dress as John. He did not live where John lived. He did not eat as John ate. But because of the way in which he preached, there were people who said, This is John the Baptist. And that opinion was held in some very high places. The one who put John the Baptist to death, when he heard about Jesus of Nazareth, reached the conclusion that in Jesus, John the Baptist had risen from the dead. Turn to the Gospel of Mark and to chapter 6. We get a lesson in the power of guilt. Mark 6 and verse 14. And King Herod heard of him. For his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said, notice again other opinions, that it is Elias. And others said that it is a prophet or is one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. My, there's a lesson in the power of guilt, is there not? He knew he had done wrong. Not only in imprisoning John, but in executing him. Now, when he heard of Jesus, he thought, This man whom I beheaded has risen from the dead. In that same passage that we just read, we find the related opinion that some thought that Jesus of Nazareth was Elias or Elijah. Return to the world. Elijah, who had gone up to heaven in a whirlwind, in a chariot of fire, he had come back now. Now the Jews expected that Elijah would come as a herald of Messiah. This knowledge was fairly common among the Jews. And if we look at Matthew 17 and verse 10, we find a reference to that expectation. Matthew 17, verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So here was the close relationship between John the Baptist and Elijah in the minds of the people. But the important thing here is the expectation that Elijah was going to come before Messiah would appear. So it was only natural that when people began to hear Jesus of Nazareth and to see that here was one who did miracles, they thought, this must be Elijah. Just as the scribes have been saying, Elijah has come. But there were others who had another opinion. They thought that Jesus was the reappearance of Jeremiah or of one of the other prophets. Now, why would they think that he was a reappearance of Jeremiah? Because Jeremiah had a reputation for preaching on the theme of judgment and repentance. And Jesus dwelled on that same theme. So they viewed him in the same light. They thought, here is Jeremiah who has come again. If we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, we find that they even believed that one of the other prophets could have risen from the dead. Luke 9 and verse 19. This is the parallel passage to what we are dealing with today. They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. Now, no doubt it was not the scribes and the Sadducees who made that statement. They didn't believe in the resurrection, but others did believe in it, and they thought that in Jesus, one of the old prophets had risen from the dead. So there was a diversity of opinion about Jesus of Nazareth. And yet it is plain that every one of those opinions was wrong. What people thought was wrong. It didn't matter what their opinion was. It didn't matter what their perception was. Their perception was not up to the task of determining the real identity of Jesus of Nazareth. You can't depend on your opinion. You can't depend on your thinking for the task of determining the real identity of Jesus of Nazareth. You require something extraordinary. And that is the second statement I would make to you today. Divine revelation is indispensable. Divine revelation is indispensable. We learn the truth concerning the source of the real answer to the question in the immediate context. For as soon as Peter said what he said, we find in the words of verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What was the Lord saying to him? You didn't learn that from the scribes. You didn't learn that from the rabbis. You didn't learn it from the priests, the Sadducees. You didn't learn this truth from any of them. Flesh and blood did not reveal it unto you. The only way you know that truth is that the Father in heaven made it known to you. The Father in heaven revealed it to you. So that Peter and the disciples came to realize the truth of Christ's divine identity by the revelation of God. And there's a thought that just strikes me just by the way. I don't want to dwell on it, but I think I should just mention it. That remember that among those who were present on this occasion was Judas Iscariot. He heard the confession by Peter, and he heard what Jesus said to him. But still, Judas betrayed Jesus. So you can even be around those who profess the truth. You can be around those who have heard the truth, who have had the truth revealed to them by God Himself, and you can still betray Christ. But I want to tell you, without the revelation, you can never discover the truth. You can't depend on your own opinion. Why? Because your mind has been darkened and polluted and blinded by sin. It's no wonder their people had all these opinions. They didn't have any way of understanding who Jesus was. But the Father gave Peter that revelation. And I'm here to tell you today, the Father has given you that revelation. Where do you find that revelation? Do you wait around for some impression to strike you? Do you wait for some feeling to come over you? Sitting off in a corner, well, I'll just sit here and maybe some feeling will come over me. I want to tell you that thinking is the result of the charismatic influence that is all about us. The mystical influence of the world, it is as satanic as coldness of heart is. How do you come to know the truth? You open the Bible and you begin to read it. Years ago, Augustine was a man who was brought up by a godly mother, but he was involved in all of the wickedness of the age. So he became a young man seeking fulfillment either in satisfying the flesh or in mortifying the flesh, trying every way by which to please God, to quiet the voice of conscience. And just when he had come to the end of his rope, his mother praying all this time that he would yet be brought to see the truth, he was out one day in the garden in the back of his house, and he just happened to hear the voice of a child in some occupation, some activity, I don't know what it was, but the voice of the child was simply saying, "Take it and read. Take it and read." And Augustine said that God directed his attention then in his mind to the word of truth. And he resolved to take up the scriptures and began to read them. And he did. And in the scriptures he found the revelation of who Jesus of Nazareth is. And he came to believe on him. You have the Bible in your hands. Open it and read it. Dr. Barrett, the elder, the president of our seminary, has a well-deserved reputation among those who are fond of counseling. He said he's always taken the approach to counseling, that the best way for him to counsel somebody is to say to a Christian, "You have the Bible, open the Bible and read it. And you will find the answer to your problem." Well, he says a few other things too, but I won't go into that. But I think it's a point that sometimes we are too eager to pass by. Where are you going to find the answer to the question? In the Bible. And what are you going to find when you open the Bible and read it? You're going to find the revelation of which Peter spoke in verse 16, that Christ is the Son of Man and the Son of God. God and man, to use the language of the Catechism, in two distinct natures, not commingled, not intermixed at all, but joined together perfectly in two distinct natures in one glorious person. The Son of Man and the Son of God. This one is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the long-promised Savior, the Anointed One, the Servant of Jehovah. He is God manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel. There is great emphasis here in Peter's confession on the identity of Jesus as the Christ. In fact, the statement here in verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," is the fullest of the statements that we find in any of the synoptic Gospels. If you turn to Mark chapter 8 and you look at the parallel passage in verse 29, "And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ." You're the Messiah. You're the one of whom the prophets spoke. Now turn to Luke chapter 9, where we read just a little while ago, Luke chapter 9 and verse 20. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. Here's the emphasis. He is the Christ. That's the Greek equivalent for the Hebrew word Messiah. The one anointed. He is the Christ. He is the seed of the woman. He is Shiloh. He is the stone. He is the one of whom the prophets have spoken all through the centuries. He is the one of whom the Lord spoke when he set his bow in the cloud. And the only way, hear me on this, the only way you can come to this understanding of who Jesus of Nazareth is in the Scriptures of truth. And like that little child in that garden that Augustine heard so many centuries ago, that's the message that needs to be given to you today. Take it and read. Take up the Scriptures and read. It's the only way you can know the answer to the question. And this revelation is crucial for one other reason. And that is the third statement I leave with you today. Divine application is inescapable. I said a little while ago that before we finish today, I'm going to show you that this is a question that you must answer. Notice what Jesus said in verse 13. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What's the opinion out there? What's the story out there? What's going on out there? And the disciples said, Oh, there's all kinds of opinions, all kinds of ideas. But notice the question in verse 15. But whom say ye that I am? And here's the question directed to every single person in this meeting. Whom do you say Jesus is? That's the question you must answer. You cannot get away from that question. Whom do you say Jesus is? Not whom do your parents say that he is? Not whom do your grandparents say that he is? Not whom does the preacher say that he is? Whom do you say? There are only two answers that are possible. Either he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter said, or he is a fraud. That's as simply the situation as I can put it to you. If you join with Peter today, if you say that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you must believe on him and you must follow him. Remember again that thought that Judas Iscariot was there. Judas Iscariot was there. You remember that. If you're going to adopt the attitude, well, yes, I know that. I've heard that all my life. I'm sure you have. That's a blessing of God to you, by the way. Don't despise it. But to say I know that, but I'm still going to govern myself according to what I think, you're going to end up with Judas. You're going to end up in hell. That's where Judas went. The one who heard this confession went to hell. If that doesn't solemnize you, nothing will. You may be plotting out the course of your life, deciding what you're going to do. But if you say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you must believe on Him. And you must serve Him. Whatever that means. I hope you'll listen to the report on the mission to Liberia. I was very moved to tears to hear our brother Habegger talk about his experience in going there and how his burden for the work in Liberia has increased through his experience there and how it may be the Lord will take him there with his family. There's a lot to think about there. But I'm here to tell you, if you say Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you go where Christ says. You serve Him. So many times when people hear about missionary work or even about the work of the ministry here at home, people tend to think, oh, not for my children. Not for my children. Oh, I don't want that for my... I don't want them to leave home. I don't want them to go far away. Let me tell you something. Parents who adopt that attitude will find that God can take their children away from them anyway. It's time for us to come to grips with this question. Whom do you say that I am? If you are not this day serving Christ, if you are not this day believing on Him, saying, I'm going with Him, I'm going all the way with Him, you need to answer this question. Whom do you say that Jesus of Nazareth is? If I can help you in the things of God, I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. But you have this question, you cannot escape it. And I pray, God, it will haunt you all this day. Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?